Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Shayla Opitz. It is good to see all of you here in our worship service. We welcome Pastor Gary Strawn, who will be bringing us the message, and Beth Coleman and Marsha Ellis, who will be ministering us through their music. For our announcements, please join us on Wednesday at the Meadows Gathering for our midweek service. Pastor Don will be preaching. The other announcements are provided in your bulletin. Let us turn our hearts to worship the Lord.
Thank you.
to my prayer.
From the end of the earth will I cry to you, when my heart is overwhelmed.
Lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
For you have been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy.
Hear the word of the Lord, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had listened to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of a sea. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let them return to the Lord, and God will pour out his mercy upon them. If you kept record of our sins, O Lord, who would be able to stand before you?
Enter not into judgment with your servants, for no one is righteous.
We do not offer our prayers before you, relying on our own goodness, but on your great compassion.
Have mercy on us, O God, according to your loving kindness.
Hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquities.
Create in us.
Cast cast us not away from your presence, and do not remove your Holy Spirit from us.
Restore to us the joy of your salvation.
Thus says the Lord, I, even I, am he who blots out the transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Go and sin no more.
Thanks be to God, for your mercy endures forever and ever. Amen.
Please stand. I'd like to say before we get started, this is my first time reading through this. The link that Pastor Don sent me did not work, so bear with me as we read the testament today. Our Old Testament scripture lesson is taken from the first book of Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve our Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint me, for I am the one whom I name you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited him to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look over his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "By." And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now was ruddy. He had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. From that day forward, Samuel and then set out and went to Ramah. Our New Testament lesson is taken from the Gospel of John. As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might have been revealed in him. We might work on the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" For someone saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" I said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he revived his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. When I wash, I'm able to see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" "It was your eyes he had opened," he said. "He is a prophet." They did not believe me that he had been blind, and he had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we do not know how he is able to see, nor do we know how he opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the leaders, for they had already agreed that anyone who confessed to Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So it is for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that he was born blind, and now he can see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" They then reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for the man, we do not know where he had come from." The man answered, "This is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God did not listen to his sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys him well. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of the person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" They then drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have not seen him. The one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came to this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him hear this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have not sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy it is to worship with you this morning. Thank you so much, Marcia, for your ministry of music. Beth, for your filling in this morning. What a great job. And Shayla, what a great job.
Thank you.
I could imagine that Pastor Don is grooming you for seminary someday. You are given probably the two longest scripture passages in the entire church year, and you did a great job. So, it is the Lenten season. Therefore, it's appropriate, I guess, that we have a story in this Gospel of John passage that Shayla read for us about sin. Doesn't begin as a story about sin. It begins as a story about an unfortunate man who's been blind from birth. And therefore, especially in that era, poor, marginalized, without much hope in that time and place when there was not much mercy or help given to people in his situation. And Jesus sees the blind man, his disciples, that is, you and me. We also see the blind man, and immediately they launch into a theological discussion. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Someone in tragedy,
someone in a disabled state. There must be something that they did or that his parents did to deserve such tragedy in their lives. What about our day? In addition to the search for the remains of downed, unidentified flying objects, balloons, whatever they are, in the wake of an average 1.5 mass shootings every day in the United States, in light of the looming debt crisis that faces us in our nation, hearing of the possible indictment of a former president and his call for his followers to hold a big protest, I also read this week of a news event from 9 years ago, the 9th anniversary of the death this week of Fred Phelps. Remember him? He was the leader of the sect known as the Westboro Baptist Church. Well, of course, that sect was no more Baptist than I am, and could not come close to meeting the definition of what a church is. I was reminded that Phelps and some of his abused family members would travel the nation picketing at the funerals of service members killed while serving their country, with signs implying that God was killing them because of the sins of America. How tragic. How tragic. Do you remember reading years ago about a state senator in Alabama when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, who said that the hurricane hit there in Mississippi and Louisiana because they had legalized gambling? God sent the hurricane to punish those states for their sin. That was his message. Earlier in the year 2005, on the 700 Club, Pat Robertson, TV religious huckster, who even ran for president, blamed Hurricane Katrina on the issue of abortion in John Roberts' Supreme Court nomination. It seems that we have to explain away sadness and tragedy, and for many, sin is a rationale. If God is good and righteous, then if there is bad, the bad must be punishment for our unrighteousness. Well, a preacher back then in Alabama, hearing such off-the-wall theories at the time of Katrina, responded by saying, well, if the Lord was aiming for those, if the Lord was aiming for those casinos, then the Lord has to improve his aim because the hurricane took out about 8 casinos, but nearly 100 Methodist churches. Now, those are some old illustrations. They come from my old illustrations file that I used when I was in active ministry. I could name some more illustrations from today's political realm, things like false election fraud claims or attempts to derail democracy, or insurrection attempts, or domestic terrorism acts, or censorship of everything from books we can read to women's health care. But I'm afraid that then the typical don't mention politics from the pulpit might be thrown out. So let me leave it at the sins of a decade or two ago, wherein the passage of time allows that we can all agree that they were sinfulness, that they are examples of sinfulness. So in today's gospel, Jesus will have no part of this simplistic and just plain bad theology of attempting to establish a direct correlation between sin and a person's circumstances in life. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, says Jesus. And with that, Jesus spits in the ground, forms some mud, makes a paste out of it, and puts it on the man's face and heals the blindness. Now, if you think that everybody in town was thrilled by the news that a blind man had been healed, think again, because a debate ensues. The people who had passed by the poor man every day now didn't even recognize him. This can't be the same man who was blind, they reason. If his tragic circumstance was the result of his or his parents' sin, then he can't now have changed circumstances without there being a reversal of the moral order of the universe. And so they bring this once blind man to the religious officials, the custodians, you know, of moral and theological respectability. You know, that people like Pastor Don, people like me, you know, pastors, church leaders. They bring the man to them for their ruling on this debate about sin. And the Pharisees conclude that not only the man and his parents probably sinned, but so has Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus would not have healed a person on the blessed Sabbath day. It's sad. Here a man has been healed of lifelong blindness, but no one celebrates the healing, not even the man's parents. Rather, they engage in this debate about just who is the real sinner. The man, his parents, Jesus, the moral order of the universe, the cause and effect connection between sin and a person's plight in life. That's all been disrupted, turned upside down with this healing act of Jesus. So people move into action to restore the presumed moral order. If Jesus, by his healing act, has upset how things are supposed to work, you know, excuse me, you know, the idea that if you do bad, bad things will happen to you. If you do well, good things will happen to you, you know, that kind of thinking. Well, if Jesus upsets how things are supposed to be, then Jesus is labeled as the worst sinner of all. The amazing thing is that Jesus, as a rabbi, a religious leader, refuses to enter into that debate. He refuses to label anybody as a sinner. He leaves his harshest comments for the Pharisees, the religious leaders, me, who are here so obsessed with the order of things, with right and wrong, sin and righteousness, that they display no compassion for the plight of the poor man and his parents, who show no joy at the prospect of his healing and his restoration. Those who think that their faith in God qualifies them to see sin when it comes up can't see the sin in their own calloused actions. You know, in a way, it's a very funny story. With those who think that they are so religious and righteous being shown to be so badly warped in their morality. Those who think that they can see so clearly who is a sinner shown to be those who are blind to their own shortcomings. And the once blind man at the end being the only person, the only one who can really see who Jesus is. That is God with us, God for us. Let's celebrate that this Lenten season. If the blind man is right in believing that Jesus is who Jesus says he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the suffering, sinful world, then Lent is a very joyful season for the church, because we are sinners, to be sure. But in Christ, something decisive and wonderful is being done by God to heal our sinful state. Let us take care whenever the church's conversation moves to talk about sin, such as today on this fourth Sunday in Lent. It is so much easier to play God and self-righteously point to the sin in other people. I sure find it easy to do. To sit around having detached conversations about just who sinned and who didn't sin, than to see that sin in ourselves. Martin Luther said that we ought to confess our sin and throw a mantle of charity over the sins of others. Good advice, something which I wish our politicians would follow. So during Lent, our time is best spent not theorizing about sin, not by zealously trying to root out the sins of others, but rather in humbly confessing our own sin, the way that we callously walk by those in need on our way to church, to worship a God who reached out in mercy to those in need, the way we can always see the sin in others more clearly than our own sin, the way we get confused into thinking that Jesus is among us as a judge and jury over others, excuse me, rather than as a savior and a healer for all. Lent ought to be a time, not so much for prophetic, searing honesty about sin, but rather for modesty, for celebration of a God who comes to us in love despite our sin. And so here's my point. As much as I hate to admit it, Christ Jesus loves that Alabama state senator and Pat Robertson and Fred Phelps. I judge these guys to be among the scum of the earth who are deeply mired in sin. Yet, Jesus loves them. And Jesus went to the cross for people like them and people like me. Amen. Amen. We now have the opportunity to share in that which God has so richly blessed us. Let us share our gifts for the work of the church. Before we enter into a time of prayer, Pastor Don has left this note for us that in praise, Joni is home. Elfie's daughter Jean is recovering well. Lois is doing much better. And we want prayers for Ann, Dave, Elise, Kim, Kathy, Maggie, Joel, and Barbara. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Holy God, you have given us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to feel the needs around us. You have entrusted us with a portion of your abundance to act abundantly to meet those needs. Receive these offerings that we bring back to you. Receive the lives you have granted us. Receive our hope to be persons of grace and justice and love. And bless all that we are and all that we bring, that it may be enough to heal the wounds of this world. We pray for Ann and Dave and Elise and Kim and Kathy and Maggie and Joel and Barbara. And silently, we pray for those who've touched our lives and who come into our thoughts this hour. And now, Jesus, help us to move among our sisters and brothers in our church, in this community, and in the world as you move among them. Help us to look upon others as you look upon them. And as our scripture this morning reminds us that your love encompasses all, saints and sinners alike, including those we would likely label as being beyond your care. Rather than being so quick to see the weaknesses and mistakes, the wrong and the sin in them, help us to see our own weaknesses and sin first, the sin that links us in solidarity with all humanity, the sin that qualifies us as recipients of your love and grace. Enable us to see our sin before we look for sin in others. More even than that, help us to confess our sin to you and to one another, confident that you came into the world to save sinners, only sinners, only us sinners. For this is our prayer today, in the name of the Christ who taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Reconciled to God through Christ, go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. And as you journey, Christ goes ahead of you to lead you. Christ walks beside you to comfort you. Christ hovers over you to sustain you. And Christ is behind you to clean up your sins. Amen.